Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. This podcast is associated with the Scattered Abroad Network. So be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out the episode notes below for contact information, including websites and where we can be found on social media. Again, thank you for your support, and let's begin our Bible study. Hey, welcome to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we are looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And looking at it with us today is Noah Olson. Noah is no stranger to the podcast. I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to go back to our earlier episodes where Noah and I believe, discussed 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be faithful in season, out of season. So I will put that link in the bottom. But as mentioned, Noah Olson, he is the preacher at the Piedmont Church of Christ in Piedmont, Alabama. He's also the founder and I would say editor and overseer of the Words Written on the Heart website. That website will be down below as well. So be sure to check that out. A lot of articles written by a bunch of different people. Also, I think you'll be able to find tracts that Noah has written, which I would highly recommend. Noah and I went to class together, or went to school together at the Memphis School of Preaching. We were in the same class. And Noah, there were some assignments that we had to turn in at the end of the quarter would be compiled together and then distributed to the entire class. And Noah very quickly distinguished himself as a very talented and thoughtful writer. So I would highly recommend you take time to visit that website and read some of the things he's written as well as others. Again, thank you for coming on, Noah. Before we begin, I want to give a brief context to get us where we're at. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. After Malachi is written, then there will be about 400 to 450 years of silence, known as the intertestamental period. And the children of Judah have come out of Babylonian captivity. They have rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. They have rebuilt the temple. Idolatry is no longer a problem for the people of Judah. They've learned their lesson from the captivity. But as we read through this, we're going to realize that they still have problems that need to be resolved and fixed. God's going to address it. So that's where we're at now. Without further ado, let's just go ahead and begin reading verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? What do you have there, Noah?
From verse 6, I put Hebrews 13:8. I think it goes well with this. I think it's interesting with the context here is that, you know, despite their sin, God's eternal plan was still going to happen. And so that goes with his eternality, immutability, right? Man is not going to change God's plans. And so I think that's interesting here, but I put Hebrews 13:8, and I just put, you know, God can be trusted. You know, many verses that teach that God is faithful. But with verse 7, I'm going to make a note. I don't know if I should do this here, but
go ahead.
Right above verse 7, I put God doesn't change, which would link to verse 6, but they did. And I boxed that phrase gone away in verse 7. But again, despite their sin, God's eternal plan would continue. Now, it's not an allowance for their sin, but despite their sin, God's plan would still be.
No, great point. I'm glad you brought up the immutability of God. I've underlined that phrase, for I, the Lord, do not change. I put a key next to it, just a picture of a key, because I think this is a key verse about God. And then you can put James chapter 1 verse 17, where there is no shadow of changing, said about God as well. And I think that's important to grasp. I think there's a misconception in the world. And I would argue even on both sides, those who accept God and those who don't accept God, or his precepts, in the sense that, you just take that there are some who consider there's a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament. He's changed. He's an angry God in the Old Testament. He's become a more loving, graceful God. Not the case. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's grace all over, grace and mercy. And we're going to see that here in just a moment, but there's grace and mercy all throughout the Old Testament. But there's also judgment, and vindication and punishment in the New Testament. And so, the immutability of God is a characteristic that, I think we take for granted sometimes. Maybe we underestimate comparatively to other attributes of God. But the fact that he is consistent in all that he does, the things that he considers wrong in the Old Testament, he still considers wrong today, under the new covenant. But as you mentioned, his commitment to the covenant, in the Old Testament, because you look at Israel, and we'll mention this later on a little bit too, but you look at Israel, throughout their history, tested God's patience often, yet he still remained committed to the commitment he made to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, to David, and so forth. So, excellent point. What else do you have there?
For verse 7, that's really about it.
Well, then, underline, that phrase, are not consumed at the end of verse 6, and put Jeremiah 33:20-21. And I'm just going to read that. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priest and my ministers." And the point he's making there in Jeremiah is that his commitment to Abraham, his commitment to David, Israel cannot break it. Now, they can harm themselves as individuals and as a nation. But as far as the promise that he made to Abraham and David, who died faithfully, he's going to keep that promise. And he's making that point here. Are you not consumed? It's not you that is keeping me from destroying you. It's the fact that I made this promise to bring salvation to the world. You can even take that promise back long before even Abraham, Noah, whoever, because the purpose, or the Genesis 3:15, when he promised to send the Messiah into the world, he made that promise to Satan that I will send one that will destroy you. But even before that, before the world was even created, that commitment to man's salvation was existent, at least in the mind of God. And so I think you're absolutely right. Return to me and I return to you. Put James 4:8 next to that. Luke 15 and verse 20, where we see the father of the prodigal son running to his son when he comes back in repentance. And I just put this note. The one who is offended pleads for the offender to return. And just put in parentheses, grace and mercy. And I think that is a beautiful illustration of our God, in the sense that even, because usually how do you and I, if I'm offended and you're the offender, typically it's the offender who has to come back and beg for that renewal of relationship with the one who has been offended. That's not the case here. You have the one who has been offended, the one who's been sinned against, and he's begging for the offender to return. That's the love and the mercy and the grace of God seen in that action.
I think it's interesting too. I recently preached on Malachi 3, And it's interesting because you go throughout the whole text, and in my Bible introduction, I wrote all the times that Israel said, "Well, what are you talking about, God?" You know, God gives them a condemnation. Is what are you talking about? Well, here in verse 7, like, what are you talking about? Wherein shall we return? We haven't left, and it's like they're gaslighting God.
Right,
you're crazy, you know. you know, it's like
great way to look.
What are you talking about? And I did put Jeremiah 8:12 by verse 7 because were they ashamed? Neither should, you know, they should have been, this should have caused them to blush. You know, they're, what are you talking about?
No, great point. And that gives us a state of the people at this time, because it just seems that if God comes to me and makes that statement, there should be some humility in what we're asking. And I'm glad you pointed that out. There's no humility in this question. How shall we return? The tone is not, one of legitimate ignorance and wanting to know the answer. There's an arrogance, to this, which, we'll see here, as well. You have anything else on those two before we move on?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. Verse 8 and 9, says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." What do you have there, bud?
I have a lot here. So,
great.
I have two sermon outlines I thought was interesting. Well, verse 8, sin. Verse 9 would be the result, and then verse 10 would be a solution. But then you think about, like, these verses, I imagine maybe like God is it's like in a court. And so you have the verdict in verse 8, you've robbed me. And then you have the sentence, right? You punish thieves, right? You don't let thieves,
right.
Verse 9. But then, of course, there's the pardon. I think it was Alan Webster that kind of titled this as like picking God's pocket. I like that. And so I thought that was interesting too, but the word rob there, I put to the side, I circled it, and I put the word defraud because I think that's what the word means. It's like to spoil. And I thought about this question, will a man rob God? This is like someone asking, you know, basically who would do such a thing, you know. And I think
right.
It was David Guzik, the commentator, that noted four different ways why this was astonishing. Because it was, number one, is daring. You're stealing, you're robbing from the creator of the universe. It's ungrateful. I mean, think about it. I mean, in the context that you just mentioned, they had just got, you know, they're home now, right? Mm-hmm. Out of captivity. And this is, of course, what a way it is ungrateful. And then number three, it was self-destructive. Them robbing God, verse 8, was not going to give them any blessings. Of course, they would be punished, verse 9, cursed with a curse. Also put like the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how. The who is man. That's verse 8. The what were they doing? Well, they were robbing God. The when, well, that was the tithes and offerings. I put that there because that was a continual basis. They were to keep on doing that, yet they failed.
Right.
But when, where, why, they were covetous. I mean, if they were not covetous, they would have given to God. Who, what, when, where, why, and then how, and the tithes and offerings, right? There's a lot here. I also, in my Bible, I have a lot of like footnotes or whatever. And mm-hmm. I circled the little letter, and it's Nehemiah 13:10-12. And Nehemiah, it's mentioned there that these offerings and these tithes, these offerings of the priests, the tithes of the priests were being withheld. And the Levites had to go out and work instead of having that tithes there.
No, that's a great point. And I'm glad you brought that up. The storehouse, which is going to be talked about in verse 10, the tithes and the contributions were put in that storehouse so that the Levites could be provided for by God. That's how God provided for the tribe of Levi. I remember when the land was doled out the Levites didn't receive any. And God said, I will be your portion. Well, how was God their portion? Well, he commanded tithes, 10%, 10%, the tithing, and the 10% goes back to when, essentially Abraham gave, Melchizedek a tenth, of his spoil, from war. But the point being is God commanded those tithes. Numbers chapter 18, just basically put 8 through 24, cause they're mentioned throughout there. But the purpose was to bring in this money, from the tribes or from the 12 tribes, and I'll just say the 12 tribes cause they were all represented in Judah at that time, to help provide for the Levites so that they didn't have to work. So they didn't own land. And so they could concentrate on the duties of maintaining the temple and so forth. And I think, when you go back to verse 6 I circled that and I drew a line out to verse 17, because everything we're talking about here is in response to this statement. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? And then it says, by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? And then you come down to verse 6 and he makes that point. I haven't changed. Still the God of justice. The reason you're still here is because I am a God of mercy and grace and so forth. You go in again, you go look back at everything in the Old Testament, before this, God was patient with people, but at some point his patience wears out and then he rains wrath upon them. And he's making that same point here. And that's kind of the point he's making, is you have not reached the point of that wrath. So you still have an opportunity, just like everyone else. Learn from your ancestors' mistakes, and change, before it's too late. What else do you have there?
Yeah, I put, for verse 9, you're cursed. That'd be the unfruitfulness, right?
Mm-hmm.
I go back to Deuteronomy 28:15 and following, talking about you don't obey my will. This is what's going to happen. He goes through all these curses, and that would be, you know, unfruitfulness. You're not going to have a fruit,
right,
and things like that. So there's really no benefit in robbing God. But you think about that. It's this robbing, again, just making application, but is not taking something from God, right? This is refusing to give God what he deserves. And how essential is that? I read an illustration about a man who was given 10 apples, and 3 of them were to be given or used for food. 3 of them were to be used for to trade in for shelter, and 3 of them were to be used for clothing. And the last one he was going to give to God. So he ate the 3, traded in the 3 for shelter, traded in the 3 for the clothing. And then he got to the last one and he said, man, that looks really juicy. That looks really, really good. And you know what? God has all the rest of God has the rest of the apples in the world. So I'll just take the one that he was to give to God. Also read another illustration about a grandfather who gave his grandsons chocolate. First one went to his room, had chocolate all over his face, ate them all. Then the second one, he lifted up the box and he said, thank you for giving me this, grandfather. Here, you have the first piece. Oh, that's Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Can I go ahead? I'm going to read that. Just this idea of first fruits. Now, I don't really know if, you know, maybe Israel, Judah, maybe they're, I don't really know if they were, you know, this was full out, you know, they give anything, but maybe their gifts weren't. Maybe the first fruits. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine. You know, robbing God is not giving our best.
Right.
And that's not what Israel is doing.
No, I think you're right. I think that because of that statement, how have we robbed you? I think if they were giving nothing, they wouldn't have asked that. So I do think there was something that was being given that, and again, they were giving it to justify it in their minds. Like the man with the 10 apples, he made that point, which a lot make, is God has everything else. He doesn't need this last 10%. And that's not the point. It's true He doesn't need my 10%. God's going to bring about his will without my money. And you go to, I believe it's Psalm, is it Psalm 50 verse 10, the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine, and he makes the point, everything's mine anyway. So, and then we kind of maybe justify, why would I give back God what he's already given? He's just going to turn around and give back to me, that kind of thing. But I believe it, and correct me if I'm wrong, if you do know, I believe it was Brother Mosier in class that brought this verse up, and he said it wasn't anything physical that they were taking from God. They were robbing God of the opportunity to uphold his end of the covenant, which I liked that thought. And in the sense that, again, going back to the God who's begging a rebellious people to return, they deserve death, but he's begging them to return. There's the grace and mercy. We have a God who wants to be benevolent. He's benevolent by nature. Yet he has requirements that he puts stipulations on his benevolence. And so you have, and as a dad, you know, there are things that we want, to do for our children. And sometimes we put requirements on them. You know, can I go do this? Well, you need to clean your room, for example. And there have been times that they have not done it. So when the opportunity for what they wanted to do came, they weren't allowed to do it. Now, it wasn't because I didn't want them to do it, but it's because they didn't do what they were supposed to do in order to earn it. And that's the thought here. God is saying, you know, hey, do this because I'm over here waiting to uphold my end of the covenant. And so 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should be, should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. That's his desire. But there are stipulations he puts on it. But he wants man to meet those stipulations because he wants to bless man. And again, contradicts that theory that we have an angry God in the Old Testament. And the people in Judah at this time have the same mindset. If you read throughout chapter 3, they have the same mindset of those today who say that God was angry in the Old Testament. Because they're just kind of like, well, he's blessed the, everyone who does the evil is good in his sight. The evil are prosperous. The evil are getting away. What's the point of me even doing this? And God's making the point like, that's not me. You're not, you made the point. They're not prosperous. They're cursed. He's making the point like, I'm not the one cursing you. You know, I set it out in the book of Deuteronomy that if you stay faithful to me, then you'll be blessed. If you don't stay faithful to me, you'll be cursed. You're being cursed because of your actions. And that's what he doesn't owe them the plea to return, but here he is pleading with them. Come back, renew your loyalty to me and I will uphold my end of the covenant as I always have. I'm the Lord. I change not. I've always upheld my end of the covenant. And that's the mindset they should have had. I am the Lord. I change not. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, Psalm 90 and verse 2, I believe. So he's making that point here. I've always blessed those who have been faithful to me, and I've always cursed the unfaithful. I haven't changed. So your mindset should have been, if we're not being prosperous, rather than looking at God as the villain in the lack of prosperity, what they should have done is, what am I doing to keep a consistent, benevolent God from blessing me? And that should be our attitude today. If you're not feeling satisfied from a spiritual standpoint, if you are having issues today in your Christian walk, what we should do is reflect on ourselves. What am I doing that is inhibiting me from having that full relationship with God? Because it's not God. What is it? Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but it's your iniquities that have separated you. And so I think that's something that we can learn from this. What else do you have?
Well, let's think about this. I think this is a good picture, probably the final judgment, these questions. Like, you know, on judgment day, you know, there was the condemnation or the verdict, and it's, wait a minute, you know, there's these excuses. But as you said, I think Jesus on that day, you know, it's not my fault. I've done everything that I need to do. I've done everything that I can do.
Right.
And now you need to, you know, meet me that way. And it's just, you know, it just shows the arrogancy of man, you know, and the,
you're right,
of appreciation, you know.
You're right.
And I think
I was reading over Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
And even in torment, the rich man seems to have this. He was used to basically barking a command and getting whatever he wanted on earth. And he seems to have that mindset in torment. You don't see, you know, he asked for mercy, but he's basically demanding Abraham send Lazarus over, send someone back. You know, he always has something rather than that humble, pious attitude that should be. What else? Go ahead. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No, I was just going to say, I think that the reason for that is we mentioned like covetousness and earlier. I think that's the reason. The reason people don't give to God is because they want what doesn't even belong to them, you know?
Right.
That's
an excellent point. And that is an interesting spin on covetousness, that you are withholding essentially that which is not even yours in the first place. That's a phenomenal point. You have anything else on 8 and 9 before we move on?
No, I don't think so.
Verse 10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What do you have there?
Well, number one, I put by the phrase, let me say this. I circle the word all there. This is not, mm-hmm. again, going back to that idea of first fruits. You know, I want you to bring everything. All the tithes. Now, I don't, obviously, this is not, you know, their whole income, obviously, because, you know, they need to survive, but all the tithes, meaning that you give what I deserve, that 10%, you know. So I circled that. And then, of course, by the phrase, or in my Bible, I have Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, so you could write that there. I circled the word prove because God wants to be tested. God's willing to stand there and say, here, try me, you know. God is faithful and just to do that. I think one person said, I wrote this by the side of verse 10, see if you can outgive me. That's what God is saying. I want you to test me. See if, you know, you're making these claims, oh God, you're blessing the wicked, blessing, you know, look at us. It's like, poor me. See if you can outgive me. I think I got your beat there. I put James 1:5, God gives to all men liberally, and abradeth not. I read something that someone said that this is not like God is saying you again. I mean, you just asked me yesterday for something. No, God's ready. The windows of heaven, this idea of rain falling down, you know, Genesis 7, when God opened up the it was like rain falling down. Ephesians 3, also put verse 20 there. The word there super is like super abundantly, you know, God's gifts are not half-hearted. I also put Matthew 7:11. I think that's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount when he says that if you being evil know to give good gifts to your children, what about me? You know, what about my father? Yeah. And so I love that idea that it's almost like here, bring your gifts. Once you bring your gifts, then I'm going to show you what I can do, you know?
Right.
And then you'll really see. I think, on how to bless. I think that's just amazing.
Excellent point. I'm with you. Put me to the test in the English Standard Version, or I believe whatever version you're using says prove me. And I one of my favorite thoughts in the Bible is that of God saying, like you mentioned, you do what you're supposed to do, and see what I do in return, in a favorable way. A couple things that I have here. First, we'll start off. I underlined that phrase, put me to the test. I drew a line down to, verse 15, where it says evildoers do not prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. This is a statement that they're making. And the point is the evil or the wicked put God to the test, and we know what's going to happen to them. Because again, for I, the Lord, do not change. The wicked is the unrepentant evildoer has never, God has never failed to punish them justly, ever. Now, sometimes it may look as if they're getting away with it, but there has been never been an evildoer who's gotten away with it in the end. And so that's the thing to keep in mind. I also put this thought, I put it in the margin, the upper margin, the thought of testing God or putting God to the test. And we see throughout the Old Testament, God putting man to the test. Abraham, Genesis 22 with Isaac. You can even go back to Genesis 12, leaving the land and his home. All right, those are tests. And it goes throughout. I mean, it's all over. You know, Noah building the ark, all that stuff. But the idea of man testing God seems foreign to us. But it is something that God welcomes from the righteous, if that makes sense. Now, Ahaz, I know, was an evil king, but at the behest of Isaiah, a righteous prophet, he asked for a sign in Isaiah chapter 7. You look at Gideon in Judges chapter 6, when he put the fleece out, again, a righteous judge, and God, he tested God for lack of, to keep in line with what we're saying, and God showed him. Moses, Exodus chapter 4, essentially in his reluctancy tested God. And what did God do? God proved that he would be with him when he went into Pharaoh. Elijah, at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, essentially tested God and tested the, Baal, simultaneously. And God proved Elijah right. And so, when it comes to testing God, if you're righteous, that's a good thing. If you're testing God with through obedience, he says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, which is in a previous episode, to lay, to with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let even your requests be made known unto God. We talked about in a future episode, which I'd encourage you with BJ Clark, we were looking at the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and made the point that sometimes we inhibit our prayers to God, because we've made the decision for God before he's made it. And that's the point we want to make here. God's saying, hey, put it at my feet, trust that I have your best interest in mind, trust that I know better than you. But do what you're supposed to do and see and watch me uphold. And like you said, see who can outgive who. See, for the proverbial, see whose shovel is bigger, in this instant. And that's, the point. And this is God making this point. This isn't Malachi. I mean, Malachi's speaking on behalf of God, but God is using first person pronoun here. So it's not Malachi saying, hey, test God and see if he won't. This is God saying, test me and see if I won't. These are directly from the words of God. And I just put this note to it. And this is just a thought, two notes. One does not rob God without first robbing themselves. And that's the thought here. And that's got the point God's making. I also put this, and this is tied to the idea of putting me to the test. Thank God for his commitment to the covenant, even when I am not. And here he is wanting, for lack of a better term, chomping at the bit to bless Judah. And he just simply, and all he's waiting for is them to do it. And then I'm with you. I circled the word fool and put no such thing as partial loyalty to God. Matthew 6:24, can I serve man or mammon? James 4:4, enmity with the world is, or friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I'm going back to what we talked about earlier. I think they were giving tithes, and I think they were probably giving their offerings, But the word full there indicates that either A, it wasn't the full amount, or B, it wasn't the first fruits like you mentioned earlier. So what else do you have on 10?
Yeah, just the idea of our responsibility. You know, God's not going to bless us if we don't, you know, give to him what he desires. Someone said, if we would have God, I wrote this, if we would have God open his treasury, we must open ours. I like
that. Oh, great point.
And then I love this thought, you know, if we are, you know, sometimes when we think about giving, and I find myself doing this too, is that, well, I hope, you know, is it, you know, am I going to have enough? I could back up on my giving a little bit so I can have more money for this. But I love what I think it was Maya Angelou that said, I wrote this too. No one has become poor from giving. And I added the phrase, especially when you're giving to God. And you can think about it just with your own life. You know, it's tempting to rob God and tempting to pull back on giving or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be income. It could be time. It could be study. It could be prayer. It could be whatever it is. But then you look back on your life when you were giving your all, and you say that you've always been taken care of. You've always been fruitful. Maybe not the highest paid person, maybe not the biggest bank account, but you've always been taken care of. I love that point. Because God sees, you know, further than I do, because of his, you know, eternality and things like that. But I love that point, is that giving always leads to bountiful blessings for yourself.
A great point. Psalm 37:25. I've been young and old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And that goes along with what you said when you eat. And it is true. When you look back, and there are times I'm significantly older than Noah, but I would argue that we both have the same experience. I would just say, you know, I have more of an example pool to pull from, but, there have been times where, you know, just seeing you just what, you know, shrink it down to my life, from a marriage standpoint, my wife and I, 19 years, almost at the time of this recording. And there have been times where we've looked at the bleak. There were times that things looked, we didn't know how we were going to get by, if that makes sense. That, you know, just something happens and we just didn't know how we were going to resolve the issue. But now we look back on those things, and there's never been an instant where we haven't been able to do so. And there's some sacrifice that was required maybe, but we've always been able to do so. And it just seems when you look back on it, things just kind of fit in place where they should. And I just made a quick example. I mean, we had a misunderstanding on our taxes, last year. So this year we ended up owing some money on our taxes. The ironic thing about it, and I don't think it's ironic, I think it's the providential hand of God just caring for us, is I was blessed with the opportunity to have a gospel meeting a week before taxes were due, and we ended up owing on it, and we're buying a house at the same time. So, you know, it's one of those things, you just don't have a lot of money to go out, but it just seems like, you know, that gospel meeting came at the perfect time, and fortunately they blessed me by paying me for it. And there I happen to have the money to compensate for the snafu that I made a year ago. And that's what I was a little upset, cause I'm like, man, I was going to do this with that money or whatever. But then I look back and I'm like, I was fortunate to have that money. The snafu happened before the gospel meeting was scheduled. And when you look at it from that standpoint, it's almost as if, here it is. Here's the solution to the problem before you realize you have the problem. And there's cases like that throughout. And I think all of us could look back on those and have instances where we're like, you know, we have been cared for. And again, verse 6, I'm the Lord, I change not. And so, just as he wants to bless the people of Judah, during the days of Malachi, he wants to bless his people today. What else do you have?
That's all I have for verse 10.
Oh, that's excellent. Appreciate you coming on, Noah. Excellent thoughts. Excellent discussion. Those who are watching, thank you for your time. Thank you for your support. Like, share, subscribe. Go in. If you're listening to this podcast, go leave a review. Subscribe to the channel. And until next time.